The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Well, let's go over to Genesis 7. Today is the seventh day of the feast, and again, a day is like 1,000 years, and so this reflects the 7,000 years of God's 7,000-year plan, and that is the millennium. And that millennium starts with the resurrection of God's people, and it is our hope, and it is our calling to what is a better resurrection. Years ago, it was a small community resort, very fancy resort, and a small community was having financial problems, and they called for a meeting, and in the meeting, there was just about 24 people, mostly the leadership and so on, and the board, and they were discussing things, and there was a man that nobody knew there, and he would bring up some questions once in a while, but the leadership kind of just ignored him. And later, one of the men that came in was late, and he said, "Did he give you any help? Did he give you any advice?" And he said, and they said, "Who?" And the guy had kept quiet after they kind of ignored him, and then he left early. And he comes in and asks him, "Did he give you any advice or help?" And he says, "Well, who?" And he says, "Well, that man that was there, who was he?" You know, and he said, "Well, that was John D. Rockefeller, and he had his yacht in our harbor." You know, but my point is that opportunities come to us from time to time, and we miss those opportunities because we don't recognize them for what they are. We don't appreciate them for what they are. So they missed this opportunity to get advice from one of the wealthiest and best businessmen around. And we have been called to something spectacular and wonderful. And the point I have today is it possible that we could miss out on that? There are times when what we desire is within our grasp, but we don't do what is necessary to attain it. And so you and I believe, are faced with this very circumstance right now in this age that we're in the church. We've been called to the first resurrection. Christ has given us everything that we need to attain it. But if we ignore it, if we neglect it, if we don't do what's necessary, we will miss out. We will not attain it. And this is a vital truth I want to talk about, because the resurrection, the first resurrection, is priceless. It's so valuable. It is the most valuable thing a man or a woman could ever attain. And yet it's been offered to us. And yet in this last era of the church, some are neglecting it. You and I are called to the first resurrection. So I want you to think about this principle. Has opportunity ever knocked at your door and you were caught busy with other things? The result, it slipped through your fingers? Because today I want us to really consider this vital truth as you and I seek God's kingdom. Noah built an ark. And all this time he was preaching as he built it, and no one was listening. In Genesis 7 and verse 21, "And all the flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and creeping things, and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him on the ark." Everyone did not have to die. He was a preacher of righteousness, and he was telling people in advance what was going to happen. He was warning them, but they didn't believe it. They didn't believe that God was going to do this. They could have gotten on the ark. They could have been saved, but they missed their opportunity. And this has been kind of the history of mankind down through the ages, and the history even of God's people. And so it's so important that we understand that. You know, they missed out. The original people called to the kingdom of God on earth were Israel. And those people did not have the faith. When they saw the giants, they balked. They slowed up. They were afraid. Let's go to Luke 10. And so they didn't enter. They could have entered the promised land if they would have trusted God and believed him and did what was necessary. Instead, they injected, the spies injected fear into people about the giants. And they were afraid because of the trials they might have to face. But you and I might likely face even greater trials as we near the end. What are we going to do? Are we going to let fear rule us? Or are we going to let the calling to the first resurrection and its glory, is that going to motivate us? This is what's so important to me. You know, Achan was another example. God had told all the people of Israel when they went into Jericho that the Jericho was going to be an offering to God, that everything in it was to go to the Almighty God as an offering to him. And yet some didn't believe it. Achan was one. He did not follow God. He saw some gold. He saw some silver and a beautiful garment, and he took those things and hid them. And finally, when it was found out, he was stoned and burned and did not go in to the promised land. I'm sorry. He did not go into the kingdom of God on earth, the promised land. And there's another case in the New Testament here in Luke 10 and verse 21. Luke 10 and verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Then he said, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows the Son who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to he to whom the Son will reveal him. And I remind us that we have had the truth, and we've had God revealed to us through the Spirit of God that is Christ living in us. You know, we know what is hidden to the wise and the prudent. We actually know it. We know the truth that the world doesn't know. Verse 23, and he turned him to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see these things that you see. Have you ever thought about that? Blessed are how blessed we are to see the things that we see. It's a miracle. We see the world running amok. We know the truth and we know the right way. We just don't have power to bring that about right now. But we will have when we are caught up in the first resurrection. And that's why it's so important. For I tell you, he says, that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. How important are these words to us? How important are they? How, to what degree do we believe them? And to what degree do we strive to structure our life to be aligned with his words and his way? In verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said unto him, you have answered right. Do this, and you shall live. Boy, that is a message to us. Do this, and you shall live. The lawyer had given him the right answer. He knew the truth. But he did not fully live by that truth, as we'll see. He didn't love God with his whole heart. Anyone who loves God with their whole heart, are they going to justify themselves? Are they going to try to impress others with who they are? Are they going to think that they're important? You know, which of us would stand before the throne of God and say, yeah, but what about, just start justifying ourselves before him. But that's what this guy did. So Luke 10, verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answered, saying, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Can you see this in the church of God? Somebody from this congregation and somebody from another church organization? And can you see one? That's funny. Anyway, can you see the point I'm getting at is that some people will avoid others because they're not in the same organization, which is a human organization. You know, that is crazy, crazy making. And by chance, there came down this priest, and he passed by on the other side, avoiding him. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side also. But then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to his host, and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I'll repay you." 2 pence, imagine that. What if he had to pay the hotel cost today? Which, now he says, "Now which of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Matthew 7, if you will. The lawyer justified himself. He put himself before God. And that happens way too frequently in the church of God in the end time here. The priest didn't keep the commandment to love the neighbor as self. The Levite thought himself too good to love his neighbor. And the Samaritans, of all people, did the right thing. Now, the Samaritans developed long ago when Israel was taken captive. And then what happened was they put Persian people in their place because the Assyrians thought, well, if we take those people out of the land, they won't have anything to fight for. And so they did that. And then what happened was lions attacked them. And so they begged the Assyrians to send them a priest from the Israelites. And they did. They sent them a priest. So they had a priest. And then Sanballat built a temple on Mount Gerizim for them. They had the law. They had the priest. So they knew. The Samaritan knew you were to love your neighbor as yourself. The Samaritan had the Ten Commandments. And so here was a Samaritan who's not called doing what those who were God's chosen people were called to do. It's an example for us. It's an example for us. And God says in another place, go out in the street and gather just anybody, bring them in, you know. Because the people who originally were called to the supper didn't care about it. They didn't care about it enough to really take it seriously. So anyway, let's go to Matthew 7. I bring this up because our journey to the promised kingdom of God is so important and so valuable. We've got to be seeking that first resurrection. And people are getting confused. As I see in the church, they're getting confused about how important this is and why we've got to work at it. I know I've heard people say we don't have to qualify for it, but they don't understand we don't have to qualify for salvation. We don't have to do that for forgiveness of our sins. We don't have to qualify for that, but we are called to be leaders in the kingdom of God, and there are requirements for that. We have to qualify for the first resurrection. So there's something we need to do, and I want to talk about that so we don't let it drop. This is so important. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. So he reiterates this profound truth to us in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Those are the ones that will enter. You know, 2 million Israelites called to go to the promised land, and only a handful of them actually made it. Miriam and Moses and Aaron and so on. Moses wasn't allowed to go in, but he got to see it. So my point is that this is what we face today. And I say it again and again. You know, many are called, but only a few are chosen. How do we know that we will be one of the chosen of the many? In the 90s, there was a research team that was analyzing a slogan for some soap, and the soap was advertised as being 99% pure, and a vital question came up. Well, what if everything in the world operated at 99%? Drinking water would be unsafe an hour out of each month. Two planes would crash each day in Chicago's airport. 500 surgeries would be botched each week. And 20,000 prescriptions would be improperly filled each year. So who wants to drink that water? You know, well, who wants to fly in those planes? Who wants to have one of those surgeons perform an operation on you? You understand? 99% efficiency, 99% is not acceptable in these matters. Missing by 1% in this case could be deadly. But that's my point today. I don't want us who hear this and who are called and have this opportunity to let it go because we didn't see its value and we didn't pursue it 100%. Why take a chance on missing the kingdom of God, especially when we know the truth of the glory that is coming and that it offers? Ironically, it is not the minority who fail. It is the majority who are going to fail. We've got to understand that. This is not a game, and we want to make it. And so we've got to recognize that not everybody is going to do so. They're going to be surprised. Why take a chance on missing the kingdom of God? And yet I've talked to, and the first resurrection, of course, but then why take a chance on missing this? I've talked to a lot of people in the church of recent time. Many think all they need to do is live a comparatively decent moral life, you know. They'll grant that, oh, yeah, I sin a little bit once, you know, my thoughts are wrong, and sometimes I say the wrong things, sometimes I do the wrong things. They're kind of willing to accept 90% range, you know. I'm kind of decent, and so I don't have to worry about it. They still think there's a good chance, and, you know, sometimes they're pretty good, you know. But other times they have their issues and things that they have not worked on. So, in Christ's parable, the people didn't really know the true extent of their sin. And in this case, this man that justified himself was ignoring another human being's suffering. And I think that's something we can't do. We're in the last era of God's church, I'm sure of it. And I want to ask us about how important the kingdom is to each one of us in our daily life. How much effort do we put into directing our lives towards seeking the kingdom? Is that on our minds daily? You know, we have the Ten Commandments, we have God's statutes, and we have His holy days. But let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. We have all these things, and I think we think that there's some sort of safety in knowing these things. But so much counts about doing them. So, you know, people think, well, I live a decent life. I'll be accepted, you know. I know the truth. I'm in the right church. They have these values, and I'm convinced we've got to do better than we think. And I think it was interesting. I was talking to Rose last night, and we were both confirming this truth, and that is this, and that is that God is expecting more of us than we thought, and He will expect more of us than we thought. But He's offering us more than we ever dreamed of. It's so worthwhile. Don't let it go. Let's make the effort. Revelation 12 and verse 14. And to the woman, that is the church of God, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had cast out of his mouth. Again, you see the parallels to the original Israelites and going through the Red Sea and so on. These are all examples for the last time. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Laodicean church has the Ten Commandments. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They do understand prophecy. So what's the problem? What is the difference here in those people that are being taken to safety and those who are allowed to have Satan attack them? What is the difference here? I suggest that as they do not have a living relationship with Christ, they've not spent enough time with him to know him, to really know how he thinks. And when they do that, you see, you come to think like he thinks when you get closer to him. Think like he thinks, and then you automatically are going to do and live as he lives. It's just going to follow. So the issue really to me is getting closer to him. It's a key to the kingdom of God. It's a key to the first resurrection that we spend time each day getting closer to him. You know, I ask you to think about this. Paul makes it clear that we're in a war, and that we're Christian soldiers in battle. And in any battle, there are consequences. In God's army today, some are missing in action. They've walked away. Others have moved some distance from their involvement. Some are missing because of some pull on them, some distraction, you know. There was another case where another lawyer had asked Christ about, how do I attain eternal life? And he tells him to keep the commandments. And he said, well, I've done this my whole life. And he says, oh, great. Give away your money. Because he knew that the man was keeping the commandments, but not the way God meant the commandments to be kept. He didn't understand the mindset of God. He cared so much about money, and Christ knew that he was breaking the coveting commandment. He cared more about money than God. And so we can think we're keeping the commandments, but we're not keeping them the way God intended us to keep them. And that's my point today. How can we know how to keep the commandments God's way? What's his intent? What's his meaning? We've got to spend time with him. We've got to become his friend like Abraham and like Moses and like the other great heroes of faith. We have to be his friend and know him and know how he thinks and understand his values and his principles and his law and the whole point and purpose of it. And the more we spend time with him, the more we're going to get to know him intimately and the more we're going to think like he thinks. And this is what I'm calling us to do this next year when we leave here. Go to Hebrews 2 if you would. So the Laodicean church at the end keeps the commandments, but not according to God's intent, Hebrews 2. So we need to get close enough to God that we understand his intent and live by that intent. You know, if we were ticketed by the police for speeding and we were going 85 and a 55, we wouldn't like it. But we'd understand it. But if we get ticketed for 57 in a 55, we kind of resent that, you know. But the point is, the law is the law. And so my point is, it doesn't take a whole lot to be off and still think you're within range. You're okay. You know, if you're not keeping the law, you're not keeping the law. So how much do we include God in our thoughts and our actions and our choices in life and what we watch on television, what we watch on the computer, what we the way we speak, the way we treat one another. You know, do we care about other people the way Christ did, willing to sacrifice for them? Certainly that lawyer didn't. Priest didn't. Levite didn't. You know, just walk on the other side. Just ignore it. Don't see it, you know. But today, I see a church in which the people kind of look at it like this. If the rule fits my needs, then I'll abide by it. If not, it gets set aside in our mind for a while. And this is happening to thousands of Christians. You know, do we think we can get by just doing the bare minimum? Do we think we'll make it in the first resurrection? Many are called, but only a few are chosen. So it's a warning, isn't it? It's kind of a wake-up call if you really see what he's saying. This is a wake-up call. Not everybody's going to make it. We have to do something in order to be one of the chosen. If we allow things that he's condemned in our lives, we're not going to be chosen. We live in an era when people are letting things slip. The Laodiceans are flatly called out as being people who are lukewarm, and they're not lukewarm maybe about their church, what work their church is doing, or what rank they have. They're not lukewarm about that. But they're lukewarm about really living by the intent of God's law. That's not exciting to them. The physical things become more exciting. And so, many are called, a few are chosen. Listen to these verses carefully in Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, the author writes, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. This is so important. You know, do we think God is mincing his words here in these scriptures that we're reading? You know, what if we're neglecting it? If we're neglecting our calling, if it's kind of on a sideline with us and also ran, we aren't going to be able to do what's going to be required of us to be in that first resurrection. Continuing on here, we need to live the way that Christ lives. Think like he thinks, lives like he lives. Live like we're going to live in the kingdom. Why would we think, for instance, that we can live other than the kingdom and then be resurrected and be in the kingdom and teach other people how they're supposed to live? That's not going to work, is it? Obvious. For under the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. It's interesting that recently we've been able to use microscopes to look into the world, and we even have atomic microscopes, and we can look into the atomic world, you know, and we can see these amazing things of cells that no one in that day would have ever known. And then we can have our telescopes that can look up into the galaxies and see the planets and all these different suns and all of the galaxies and all of that. So there were a lot of things they couldn't see in that time. But he's talking about the invisible things of God. That's what we don't see fully now. That's it. We don't see the angelic world. We don't see Christ and the Father in their glory. If we did, we would not mess around with sin. We wouldn't dream of it. And how many times have people said this? Would you watch that movie if Christ was sitting next to you? Would you? Would you listen to that music as you go to work? You know, Would you listen to the things we do? We talk the way we do. We gossip the way we do. Would we do those things if Christ was right next to us? If we saw him? No, we wouldn't. But we do see Jesus that is in print here, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see that he was crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, of whom all things are, and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons of glory into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all one. They think alike and they act alike. They're all one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Those are the ones that are going to make it, of course. He's not ashamed to call them brethren, and they're going to be one with him. They're going to be like it. The reward is so great to be like him. Doesn't mean that we don't have to clench our teeth and force ourselves to keep commandments we don't want to keep and to go ahead and enjoy other physical things out here more, but if we just clench our teeth, if we force ourselves to keep these commandments, then we'll be in the kingdom and we'll have power and we can rule. No, that's not going to work. If you don't want it, if you don't want that way of life, then what value is it to force yourself to keep the commandment you don't want to keep? We have to want to. And again, I come to this point. I say we've got to spend more time with God. We've got to develop a friendship with him and a closeness with him so that we understand him. Now look, we've come to the feast every day, and we've heard sermons every day, haven't we? So we spend a couple hours every day talking about God, thinking about God. And doesn't it make you have God in your mind as a bigger presence because we're spending more time every day? That we come here and we're renewed, we're refreshed, we're reinvigorated with God's truth. And we feel closer to him as a result of hearing sermons every day about him and thinking about him. That's my point. Do it every day, not just at the feast. Spend some time with God every day. And we will get closer to him. And as we do, we'll admire him more. We'll appreciate him more, and we'll want to be like him more, and we'll live more like he lives. That's what we've got to do if we want to be chosen. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. Hebrews 11. Today I want to encourage us to do this very thing, and there's a vital reason, and that's this. That is that the first resurrection is a better resurrection. What God is offering you is more than I think we understand or realize. Hebrews 11. Here's the vital reason. Verse 35. Women, he says, received their dead. And of course, Hebrews 11 is a faith chapter talking about the people that had faith and what they went through, what they did, and they came through it on the other side and became God's children in their graves now. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? Why would they allow themselves to be tortured and not say, okay, I'll just say the words and get by. I'm not even going to say the words. Why would they do that? Here's why. That they might obtain a better resurrection. The first resurrection is worthwhile beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations. The first resurrection is a better resurrection. It's better than the second resurrection. It's better than the third resurrection. Romans 8. What makes the first resurrection so much better? Verse 14 says this. For as many that as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's an intimate term for Father. That's not like, you know, the patriarch, you know, or, you know, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, you know. It's not a distant relationship. It's an intimate one, like daddy. That's what we are to strive for, an intimate relationship. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so that if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon, in verse 18, that the sufferings of this present world, this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Those in the first resurrection, it says, are going to be heirs with Christ. It means we're going to inherit the world and eventually inherit the new earth and the new heavens and the new Jerusalem. It's going to be ours. I want us to think about that. The people in the second resurrection are going to enjoy the benefits of that new world. They're going to enjoy it. They're going to be there, but they are not going to own it. It's not going to be theirs. They'll just enjoy what comes from its existence. It will not belong to them. We can have a part in Christ's inheritance. Those in the first resurrection will be in possession of these things. Those in the first resurrection do not marry one another, as Matthew 20 says. And I want to go to Revelation 19. As Matthew 20 says, 22 says, in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. But those in the first resurrection don't marry one another, but they're going to marry. They're going to marry the Savior, the Messiah. They're going to marry Christ, the Creator, himself. And that is a very intimate relationship that's going to exist, an eternal, intimate relationship with our Creator, one with him, inherit what is his. Amazing future for those in the first resurrection. So in chapter 19, in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. We've got to make ourselves ready. That's what's important. Are we just drifting or are we working on this? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. We need to be making ourselves ready, because we are going to be able to be married to Christ himself, and we will have a new name that will be an intimate name that he will give each one of us. You know how husbands sometimes call their wives sweetie or, you know, cutie or whatever. We have these special kind of sweet names. We'll have a new name, but we'll also have another name, a magnificent name that will be tied in with New Jerusalem. So remember in the past, we used to read about the history and we read about Vasco da Gama, and it just meant Vasco from Gama. Okay? We will have a name too. And it'll include Elohim. We'll be Elohim de la New Jerusalem. We'll carry that name wherever we go. We'll carry it when we go into the new heavens and new earth. We'll carry it wherever we might go in the universe. And that name will bring dignity to those who carry it. For all eternity, this is something big. This is something wonderful. It's a prize we can't let go and let it slip through our fingers. Those in the first resurrection are going to marry Christ. And that means we're going to have to be like him. He's not going to marry a horse or an eagle or a snail or a snake or anything like that. He's going to marry a being that's going to be equal to him. It's going to be on the same plane, like we only marry human beings. And he's only going to marry spirit beings that are like him. And this to me is so important, because we're going to be able to have, being married to him, an intimate relationship with him like no other. We're going to eat at his table. Can you imagine that? And just chit-chatting back and forth. You know how much fun that is when we get together and it's so hospitable and we have good food and fellowship and conversation and talk about our plans and hopes and dreams. Isn't that wonderful? Imagine doing that with Jesus Christ. The first resurrection is a better resurrection. It is so worth whatever we have to go through to attain it. And let's never forget it. Imagine going to Christ or the Father and bringing problems in the universe to them and talking them over. And you know how a husband or wife, difficulties or problems come up and decisions have to be made. And we talk it over with one another and we kind of get insight from one another. And then we make a decision and then we work our plan. Won't that be like exciting? I think it will be to have that kind of relationship with Christ. But there's another thing too, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. That is, we will have a glory that not everyone will enjoy. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Revelation 1. Revelation 1. We're going to have our vile body changed to be like his glorious body. We're going to be like him. We'll see him as he is because we'll be like him. Well, what is he like? Well, look here in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. I know the fresh new snow is so pure and so clean and so beautiful. White as wool like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like undefined brass as they burned in a furnace, and voice of his sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun which shines in its strength. In other words, if you look at the sun today, and you got to remember this is a vision, he did not see God because if he saw God directly, he would be burned up by the glory that emits from him. And he's radiating in this vision. And if you look into the sun, you will become blinded. You stare into it too long. And if you looked into his face, even in the vision, you would be blinded. Like looking at the sun and its full strength. Man, oh man, that's something. To have that kind of beauty and that kind of majesty, I think that's really phenomenal. So we're going to have a glorified body. Not everybody's going to have that kind of glory. Only those in the first resurrection are going to have the kind of glory that Christ has. We'll talk a little bit about this more later. But we're going to serve in the kingdom of God as officers in that kingdom. We'll reign over various parts of the earth, and then eventually we will serve as their priests as well. We'll intercede for them on their behalf to Christ and the Father. Be part of a royal family. You know, what if you discovered that you were a child of royalty? There's been cases through history where people have been raised, children have been raised where they were not, aware of their heritage. And then when they found out, they were raised suddenly to be in the palace and be a part of a royal family. And we have that opportunity to be part of what is a royal family, citizens of the kingdom, others will be. They will be citizens, but they won't be rulers. They won't be officials. They won't be leaders. So this is a calling that is so spectacular and so beyond our dreams. I believe if we could see it, we see its value, see its worth, we'll pursue it, earnestly pursue it, not drift along and hope we make it. We want to live in that kingdom. Other people will be able to go into New Jerusalem. They'll be able to go in. They'll be able to come out. But they won't have a permanent residence there. It won't be their office. It won't be their possession. He's preparing a place for us in the New Jerusalem. We've got to prepare ourselves to fit that place. But it's so worthwhile if we could just see it, if we could just envision it. They'll be in the kingdom. but they won't be rulers in it. They won't be dignitaries in it. Revelation 20. Not have a God to make eternal decisions, or like we'll be able to make. Revelation 20. What I'm going to talk about here is somewhat speculative, and I want you to bear with me in this. I just want you to think about it. What does this mean? The Bible doesn't say exactly, but I think you can put two and two together and you can begin to get a picture of why the first resurrection is so much better. Revelation 20, what else could this mean? This is what is said about the resurrection, verse 5. After the first resurrection, it said, the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And then he says this, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now let's go to Revelation 22. The rest of the dead are going to be raised, and they're going to be judged. God will create a new heavens and new earth. He'll bring New Jerusalem down to the new earth he's created, and it will be there, a edifice, glorious and magnificent, 1,400 miles high. You'll be able to see it from all kinds of places around the earth as Christ's radiant transcendence is reflected through that transparent, translucent gold that it's made of. And God explains one of the aspects of the New Jerusalem here in Revelation 22 and verse 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. You know, what people haven't understood is this. There's a difference. That is, God is saying, on the first resurrection, the second death has no power. I know that it could refer to those that come up in a second resurrection and don't make it, and they could have God's spirit, and they could, fail, and a second death would apply to them. But I'm suggesting that the second death can apply to more than that. That spirit can be destroyed. And that's vital to understand. I would ask you, if you haven't done it yet, read our booklet on Satan's fate so that we understand that he says, fear he who can destroy both body and soul, that is, body and spirit. Okay? So this is what he says. I will destroy you, O covering cherub. You understand that spirit can be destroyed. And he's saying those people that make it in the first resurrection that have dedicated themselves to this, who believe like I do, who want to live like I do, a second death will never have power on them. But it can have on others. And so you have to see these people have a tree of life and they have to eat fruit of it. We don't have to eat anything ever to have eternal life in us. And I think it's important to understand that. You know, Christ is the pattern. He was raised spirit, but he wasn't glorified, was he? He said, don't touch me. I haven't been glorified yet. But those in the first resurrection will go before the throne and they'll have that done in their body. They'll be glorified. You see, we'll go through the same pattern he went through and we'll be like him. And so there's a difference between immortal and incorruptible. The angels are incorruptible. They are not immortal. And we have to understand that those in the first resurrection will be immortal. The second death will never have power over them. But don't you see, we've got to be absolutely trustworthy to have that conferred on us? Yes, absolutely. The first resurrection and the reward of being in that is priceless. It's above everything else, anything else in this life. And I remind myself and you as well that we should do all we can to attain it and not let things slip along. Stories told of a man who rushed into a suburban rail station. Breathlessly, he blurted out to the ticket agent, when does the 801 train leave? And the agent calmly answered him, 801. Of course. Well, the man replied, my watch says it's 7:59. The town clock says it's 7:57. The station clock says it's 8:04. Which clock am I to go by? He said, you can go by any clock you want. He said, but you can't go by the 801 train. It already left. But I hope you see the parallel that I'm talking about here. He missed it by minutes because he wasn't paying enough attention. He wasn't looking at the right things. He wasn't trying to be ahead of schedule. But you get the message. There's a time when there is no more time. The train's gone. Okay? We've got a little bit of time yet to go. We see the end starting to be set in place, like dominoes are set, you know. And then all we need is just hit one, and then the rest will go down. Let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Paul makes a statement here about his conviction. I think that it really illustrates for us the mindset that we should have. But I wonder if we just read these things over. We could even memorize the scriptures. But if we don't internalize the scriptures, then we're going to possibly miss out on so, so very much. So in verse 10 of chapter 3, he's speaking of this. Well, let's go up to verse 9. We are to be found in him not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, that is physically making ourselves conform to what we don't especially want or like, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And we develop that faith by getting to know him. We appreciate him more. We are in awe of him, and we reverence him, and we want with anything and everything in us to be like him. And why do this? That I may know him. Know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That is, the old man dying. Why? Why go through all the work? Why go through all the trouble? Why are we here? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained. We haven't attained yet. Neither are we already perfect. Yet I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I'm apprehended of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's called, you know, and he sees what the future holds, but he wants that future. He wants it, what he was apprehended for by Christ. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things that are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Man, oh man, we have the high calling. Somehow God has seen fit, and I can't imagine why, to call us to the first resurrection. This is so important. This is so valuable. We really have to appreciate it. Paul didn't think he had it made. He didn't think he could sit back and rest. He didn't think that if he missed the first resurrection, he'd be okay. He'd come in the second resurrection. He didn't think that way at all. So let's realize that we've been called and that we're on a journey to the first resurrection. And it's of more value than any of us really, I think, realize or think about on a daily basis. Israel was called to the kingdom of God on earth, and they failed because they let fear stop them. We could fail too if we let fear stop us, or if we let some sort of passion or the sin that so easily besets us, if we don't ever overcome it, if we don't really are not in earnest 100%, we could lose out. And so we need to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. So realizing this, I press towards the mark. I'm not giving up. I don't care what happens. I don't care how much I fail. I don't care. All I care about is pressing toward that mark. There is nothing more worthwhile in life And so he says this, I count myself not to have apprehended, this one thing I do, forgetting the things behind, reaching forth to those things that are before, I press forward to that mark for the high prize. Man, it's a high prize. It's really high. It's really great. It's really worthwhile. And here's what he says. Let us therefore, as many who would be perfect, be thus minded. If anyone's otherwise minded, God shall reveal this to you. I say this. He's revealing it to you right now. Right now, how valuable this is. We must not let it slip out of our hands. Not let it slip through our fingers. Forget the mistakes of the past. You know, we can have forgiveness for that. Forget the habits of the past. And let's press forward to that high calling of the first resurrection that God has called us to.